I want you to take your Bibles and open it to Luke 17, and let's stand in the honor of reading the Scripture, stand in honor of God's Word. I want you to look in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 down to verse 19. Luke 17, verses 11 to 19. And just follow along as I read this, verse 11. And it came to pass, he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. This is God's word. May we have ears to hear it this morning. Let's bow for prayer together. Father, thank you for this, your word. I pray that you'll instruct us from it today. And Lord, help me, your servant, to make it clear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I know we've been doing a study in the Gospel of Mark, but we're going to put that on hold. This is the week of Thanksgiving, and I think it's appropriate to deal with a passage of Scripture that teaches us some things about being thankful. So the title of the sermon this morning is, Where Are the 9? You know, we're living in a day when we have more to be thankful for, and yet it seems like people are ungrateful. Ask yourself this question. Why is it that we have it so good on this sin-cursed earth? You know, after Adam sinned, God cursed the earth. And, you know, God could have made the earth like one parched desert. And if he did that, it would be impossible for us to live. But God didn't do that. God in his grace gave us a world, a place, where it would produce, it would give us of its abundance. This is called common grace. Common grace is the idea that God provides food, he provides material, he provides clothing and shelter and great abundance. Jesus referenced this when he said, God, our Father in heaven, makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And so common grace is defined like this. It says, it's those general blessings such as rain and sunshine, food and drink, clothing and shelter, which God imparts to all men indiscriminately, where and in what measure it seems good to him. That is, God is just, his common grace is showered to all people, all over. God gives man the ability, the intellect to invent things that will help us live in a relatively comfortable life in this sin-cursed earth. Again, God's the one who cursed the earth. And yet God gave the command to man, subdue the earth. And God has given man this ability to live in a cursed earth, to overcome some of the curse of the earth. And thank God for inventions. Thank God for air conditioning, right? Thank God for heat. Thank God for medicines and hospitals. Thank God for doctors and nurses. Thank God for engineers. And all these things that are here in this world that are expressions of the goodness of God. God giving man the ability to overcome the curse of the earth. Thank God for technology that helps us to live a comfortable life here in this world. Every time we walk into a hospital, we should thank the Lord. Every time we benefit from technology, the things that man has invented, all those things are expressions of the image of God that is still in man. Even though man is a fallen creature, man still bears vestiges of the image of God. And this creative ability that God has placed in man, again, is an expression of God's common grace. We thank God for it. Because through that common grace, we are blessed. And it's really God who's given us all those things. That's why we should be grateful. But instead of being humbly grateful, it seems like mankind today is grumbly hateful. You ever notice that? Well, this story here in Luke chapter 17 illustrates the ugly sin of ingratitude. Ingratitude, I think, is the ugliest attitude that one can have. This passage illustrates that. Now, let me just give you a little background. We'll just look at a few verses, and then I want to show you some other things in the Bible. But Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead. In order to avoid the authorities who were trying to kill him, he takes a circular route to Jerusalem. And Luke is kind of picking up the journey motif as Jesus is journeying to the Passover at Jerusalem, where he will meet with his appointed destiny. He will die for the sins of men. But here he's traveling somewhere along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And on his journey to Jerusalem, he meets up with 10 leprous men. Now, of course, we know that leprosy was a horrible disease. It still is a horrible disease. But back in that day, it was even much more horrible. There were really no known cures to that. And the Bible in the book of Leviticus kind of gives some special instructions to diagnose and treat people that had leprosy. But here was the basic thing. If a person was suspected to have leprosy, they would have to be isolated for 7 days. And if the priest, after examining them, found that they were leprous, they were completely isolated from society. They could not rejoin society. And the Bible tells us in Leviticus, it tells us how the matter was treated. It says this: the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean and he shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. This was a terrible way to live, totally isolated from those that you love. Alfred Eldersheim talks about this banishment. He said, as the leper passed by, his clothes ran, his hair disheveled, the lower part of his lip and face and lip covered. It was one going to death who read his own burial service. The mournful words, "unclean, unclean," which he uttered, proclaimed that he was both living and he was going to die. So according to the law, they were legally required to stand at a distance. They had to cry out when they saw someone coming unclean. They were considered ceremonially unclean. They were forced to live this lonely life. They were outcasts. But look what the Bible says here in Luke chapter 17, verse 12. It says, as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They recognized Jesus. They heard about this one Jesus. And they cried, "Have mercy on us." And notice what Jesus does in verse 14. And he saw them and he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." Now, that's interesting. They were only to show themselves to the priests if they were clean, if they were going there to have the priests examine them, to let them be removed from banishment if they felt that they were clean. So here Jesus says, here's what you're to do. Just make your way to the priest and let him look at you. Now, at this point, they weren't clean yet. So this had to be a matter of faith, didn't it? They had to take Jesus at his word. In other words, they just had to believe that Jesus was going to heal them on their way. And notice what it says in verse 14. It says, and the last part it says, and it came to pass that as they went, they were what? Cleansed. As soon as they began taking that journey, immediately they were cleansed. Doesn't this show us the power of the Word of God? The power of Jesus. Just obey what He says. And they did that, and they were cleansed. Can you imagine the joy that they had here? Their life is completely transformed. They're completely changed. But notice verse 16, or verse 15. It says, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And Luke adds, he was a Samaritan. And why does he add that note there? Because they were not very well liked back in that day. They were half Jew, half Gentile. They were despised. The Jews despised them. And Luke adds this note to say, you know what? This should be a shame to all the other lepers who were Jews who did not turn back to give thanks. Here's a Samaritan who turns back and gives thanks to the Lord. And the Bible says with a loud voice, he glorifies God. And Jesus' response to that is, wait a minute, what, were there not 10 that were cleansed? Where are the other 9? All 10 of them should have gone back and give thanks to Jesus. But here's just one. And then what did Jesus say to him? Look in verse 19. And he said unto him, arise and go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole. Not only did this man get healed physically, but now here Jesus says, your faith has made you whole. And this here is a blessing showing that this man had faith, not just in Jesus as the healer, but Jesus as the Savior. He was healed not just physically, but spiritually. But this story kind of is a powerful illustration of the ugly sin of ingratitude. Where are the nine? Where are the others that should be thankful to God for what He has done? And these lepers are a picture of society today. Those who do not give thanks to God. One of the most powerful indictments against mankind is given in Romans 1 by the Apostle Paul, who said, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither are they thankful. We live in a world today that doesn't want to acknowledge God, and they don't want to give God thanks. Even though God sends bounty upon us all, He gives us so many blessings, there are so many that do not give thanks to God. Paul said to Timothy, in the last days, it will be perilous times. He gives a list of qualities of the last days, but one of them was they would be unthankful. In the end times, ingratitude would be characteristic of people. And even as we get closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, people will grow more and more ungrateful. So I just want to give you a few things that the Scripture has to say about thanksgiving. I want to talk about, first of all, the principle of gratitude in Scripture. Then number two, the pitfalls, and then finally, the prescription. So let me talk about number one, the principle of gratitude that's in Scripture. And if you're taking notes, just write down 1 Thessalonians 5:18, where the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. God has established the principle of thanksgiving all through the Scripture. In fact, the precedent for thanksgiving was set, the precedence was set in the Old Testament. You know how? By the bringing of offerings to the Lord. Every year, they would bring offerings at various feast days. In our Sunday school class, we're studying the feasts of the Lord in the Old Testament. And included in those feasts are the bringing of offerings to the Lord. And every time a person brought an offering, it was for the purpose of giving God thanks. It was saying, God, thank you for what you have done, what you have given to me. They would bring a sheaf of grain, some of oil or wine, as a thank offering. By the way, does that sound familiar? There's kind of remnants of the Lord's Supper in that. They would bring a sheaf of grain, that's the bread. They would bring wine, that's the fruit of the vine that speaks about the blood of Christ. That's the Lord's Supper there. You realize every time we take the Lord's Supper, you know what we're doing? We're saying, Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for His body that was broken, for His blood that was shed. Every time we come to God's house and we put something in the offering plate, that is a thanksgiving offering to the Lord. I know that some people think we take an offering because we're after your money. We want your money. Well, let me tell you something, friend. God's not after your money. Now, of course, God's work needs resources to get the gospel out. And this is the prescribed way in which God has ordained in the Scripture. But friend, the truth of the matter is that God already owns it all. It's all His. He owns everything. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Psalm 50 verse 12, God says this, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. For the earth is mine and all that is in it. Job 41, 11 says this, who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine, God says. And so God says, look, everything already belongs to me. You say, well, I've got money in the bank. Yeah, it's God's. It's His paper. It's His tree that was used to make that paper. I've got gold. Yeah, it's God's too. It's all His. All commodities, all elements, all minerals, everything is His. Haggai 2:8 says this, the silver is mine, and the gold mine, saith the Lord of hosts. You can't add anything to God. You can't make God rich. Everything comes from Him. Everything goes to Him. Everything exists through Him. It's all of God. You say, well, then why does He give it to us? He shares it with us. He shares it with us as an extension of His love to us. You say, well, it's my strength and my ability that gave me the engine and the ingenuity that gave me the ability to have everything I have. Who gave you that ability? God gave it to you. The Bible says, it is the Lord thy God, it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth. God gave you the power to have what you have. And He even gives you the ability to enjoy it. You know there are some people that have a lot, but they don't have the ability to enjoy it. They can't enjoy what they have. Listen to Ecclesiastes 5:17. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. God not only gives you things to enjoy, He gives you the ability to enjoy it. That is a gift from God. And God even allows us the privilege of worshiping Him through this gift. You know, when we worship God, we need it more than He needs it. We were created to enjoy Him. And God condescends to allow us to worship Him because of what it does for us. When you come to God's house and you worship Him in spirit and in truth, I guarantee you it does more for you than it does for God. It helps you. That's why Augustine said this, "Who are we that thou should allow us to love thee?" The privilege of loving and worshiping God blesses us. It does something for us. Even that in itself is a gift from God. Thanksgiving was a part of the early church. I don't have time to develop all these things, but the Bible makes very clear a part of their liturgy was a time of giving thanks to God. That's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to just come together. We're going to hear testimonies from God's people. You know why? Because the Bible says, whoso offers praise glorifies me, the Bible says. When we offer thanksgiving and praise to God, it glorifies His name. We are to give thanks in our prayers. The Bible says that in Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Our prayer should be overflowing with thanksgiving. And that's the next thing. We should be overflowing according to Colossians 2:7. We should be abounding therein with thanksgiving. We are to worship and sing with thanksgiving. Every time we come to God's house and we sing together, that is giving thanks to God. That should be something that's so easy for us to do, so natural for us to do. You know, our music time is not a time of entertainment, beloved. It's a time of expressing our worship to God, of loving Him, of giving thanks to Him. We are to work and pray with thanksgiving. The Bible says in Colossians 4, talking about work, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." You're to work with thanksgiving. How many of you go to your job and say, "Oh, thank you. Thank you that I get to come here and work again." And yet the Bible says we're to do it with thanksgiving. And so I just say all this to say this principle of thanksgiving is all through the Scripture. The precedence is set in the Old Testament. It continues on in the New Testament. It should be a part of every believer's life. We should be overflowing with thanksgiving all the time. Why aren't people thankful? Let me talk to you the second thing, the pitfalls of gratitude. What hinders thankfulness? It may be that you're here today and you're not really thankful. Why? Why would a person not have gratitude in their heart? Let me just give you a few reasons from the Bible. Well, first of all, it could be that we're not saved. If a person is not truly saved, they will not have the ability to thank God for all things. You know why? Because it's the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us who gives us that ability to thank God in everything, like the Bible says. Now, notice I didn't say thank God for everything, but in everything. I can't thank God for everything that happens, but I can thank Him in everything. Even when something bad happens, even when something comes and devastates you or me, it crushes our heart. And some of us can look back over the past year, 2018, and there have been things in 2018 that have crushed us, that have hurt us. We don't give thanks for that, but we can give thanks in that. Because even in that, We can see the faithfulness of God. We can see the hand of God. We can see the goodness of God. Some of you know that my daughter Abby and her husband Will had an infant child, Matilda Grace, who died. And we know Matilda Grace is in heaven. That was a crushing experience for us in 2018. Some of you had similar experiences. But you know what I see? I see the faithfulness of God in that. I see Him teaching us so many things. I see Him deepening our faith together, bringing us closer together, teaching us to trust in Him and depend upon Him more. And so while I'm not thankful for that thing that happened, I'm thankful in it because I see God's goodness. I see His grace. I see His faithfulness in it. But if you're not saved, you're not going to be able to give thanks like that because it's the Holy Spirit that does that in us. In fact, one of the marks of being a Spirit-filled believer is that we will give thanks always in all things unto God the Father, the Bible says. It's the Holy Spirit in me that teaches me and helps me to give thanks in all things. It could be that we doubt God's sovereign power. If you don't really think God's in charge, or maybe if you don't really understand the sovereignty of God, you're going to have trouble being thankful. If you're not sure that God is really all-wise, and by the way, He is. If you're not sure that He knows everything about everything, if you're not sure that He really loves you as His own, if you're not sure that He has your best interest in mind, then you're going to have trouble being thankful. You know, there's a well-known counselor in our country who tells people there are times when you need to get angry at God. Just go ahead and get angry at Him, he says. No, friend, that's a sin to do that. And if you get angry at God, a lot of times it's out of the ignorance in our own heart where we don't realize that everything that happens to us has a purpose ultimately for your good and my good. Friend, we don't get angry at God. We praise Him knowing that He is sovereign, that He is in control, that He is wise, and He knows what is best for us, even though we can't see it. Maybe we're not grateful because of selfishness. Sometimes selfishness can hinder gratitude. It's the attitude that says, no matter what I have, I want more. What I have is not enough. My will is more important than God's will. This is what God wants me to have, but I want more than what God wants me to have. It's someone who has an attitude that says, I want my circumstance to be different. I want my children to be different. I want my life to be different. I want my ministry to be different. I want my spouse to be different. I want my job to be different. You're not satisfied with what you have. You want more. And if you're selfish like that, you're going to have a difficult time being grateful to God because it's your agenda that is driving your life, not God's agenda. The grace of God teaches us to accept what God gives us and to accept what He withholds from us, knowing that He knows what is best. You know what else robs thankfulness from the heart is worldliness. If you're into pleasure, the things of this world, the pursuits of this world, thinking that this world can somehow satisfy you, if that's what you think, friend, then you're going to have trouble being thankful. Think about Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. He literally had everything. I mean, his income was about $75 million a week. I think I could live on that. And yet, he had literally all the world. Anything that his eyes saw, he wanted, he could take it. He could buy it. Anything that his heart desired, any achievement he wanted to attain, he was able to do all of that. He literally had the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You think, boy, Solomon must have been really thankful. He must have been really, really happy. But if you read Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 17, he says this. After listing all that he has, he said, therefore I hated life. He wasn't grateful. He was bitter. He was unsatisfied. He hated life. Why? Because he had this attitude, this worldly attitude, that the world can satisfy him. And friend, if you're worldly in heart, you'll have trouble being thankful. But also another thing is a critical spirit robs gratitude. If you're bitter, if you're negative, if you have a sour attitude, remember Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged, the most misunderstood verse in the world. Everybody quotes it all the time, not really understanding what it means. But it simply means don't be a fault finder. Don't be hypercritical. Because that's what the Pharisees were. They were hypercritical. And if you have that spirit in you, that hypercritical spirit, you're going to have trouble being grateful and thankful. This is a person who really has this attitude of, you know, of unrealistic expectations. This is what their expectations are. It's very unrealistic. When their expectations are not met, then they become critical. And that critical spirit damages the heart. It corrodes love. It corrodes thankfulness. It corrodes humility. Don't allow a critical spirit to dwell in you for one second. Get rid of it. But here's another thing, impatience. Another hindrance to gratitude is impatience. God isn't moving fast enough. It's not so much that they want this or that. It's that they want it now. You know, God, I want this now, and you're not moving fast enough. You're not giving this to me quick enough. We live in such an impatient world. And we want God to be on our timetable. And when God doesn't move according to our demands, then we become unthankful because we're not patient enough. We need to learn to just be patient and let God unfold His purposes. You know, God has a time for everything. We just have to give Him time and trust Him. But if you're impatient, you're not going to be thankful. But here's another thing, coldness of heart. And what I mean by that is just spiritual lukewarmness, a lack of zeal for God, a lack of diligence with the study of Scripture, a lack of passion in prayer, a lack of interest in worship, a neglect of the Bible, wasting your time on trivial things, that kind of indifference. You know, that's illustrated in the Laodicean church where Jesus said of them, He said, I know thy works. He said that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou art cold or hot. But because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And you don't know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Here was a church that had a lot, had it all, and yet their heart was cold to God. And friend, if you have a cold heart, you won't be thankful. But here's another thing, just rebellion. Just out and out, stubbornness and rebellion. You get angry with God. This is the attitude of Jonah, who didn't get his way and sits on a hill. If you read the book of Jonah, at the end of the book, he's sitting on a hill, he's pouting because he didn't get his way, and he's in rebellion against God. God who had just brought revival to this whole city. Can you imagine that? An evangelist going to preach revival at a city, the whole city breaks out in revival, and the evangelist ends up pouting about it, not happy. Jonah was that way because he wanted God to judge. He wanted to see God's judgment fall. Instead, revival came, and here's Jonah pouting and in rebellion. He's not thankful because he's not submitted to God's will. Let me give you the last thing real quick. I want to talk about the prescription for gratitude. So what's the answer for ingratitude if we have it? I think we have to, first of all, cultivate contentment. Write down in your notes, Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Listen to this, and be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will not leave thee nor forsake thee. In other words, learn to be content. That's what He's telling us here. Let your character be free of the love of money. Be content with what you have. Why? How can we be content with what we have? Well, know this. God will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Are you satisfied with Him? He's not going anywhere. Just be content with what you have. And learn that God's presence, He's always with you. He will not leave you. That in itself should be enough for us to know that He'll provide for us and He'll always be with us. Jeremiah Burroughs wrote a classic book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, and this is how he defined it. He said, it's that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. It is just a gracious frame of mind, a quietness of spirit, where you're submitted to God. It's a peace that comes from God. It's not just something that's nice, it's necessary. We have to learn contentment. And the Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. If you're able to be a contented person, that's a great thing, the Bible says. That's a wonderful thing. But you see, no matter how much we have, it just seems like we want more. And we just have to have more. And you know what? God is gracious in not giving us all those things that we want. Because if you had it, it wouldn't help you. If you had it, if you don't want what you have now, you're not going to have what you want, even though you get it. If you don't learn contentment now, you won't be content with other things. We think we will. I heard about two tiers who met themselves along the river of life. Said one tier to the other tier, "Where did you come from?" This tier said, "I'm the tier of a woman who loved a man and lost him." The other tier said, I'm the tier of the woman who loved him and got him. God sometimes is gracious in withholding the things from us that we want. We need to learn to be content with what he gives us. But we live in a culture today that's teaching us to not be content. In fact, that's the way they make their sales, right? Madison Avenue gives this idea that you have to have these things. If you're going to be happy, you have to have this. And so they kind of breed a discontentment. But we have to learn the principle. But here's the last thing I want to show you before we leave. We can learn this from Paul's example. So let me show you one other passage before we go. Notice Philippians chapter 4. Just want you to turn there and look at this as we close today. Philippians chapter 4. And I want you to look starting in verse number 10. Now, the book of Philippians is nothing but a thank you letter. Paul was in prison in Rome, and the Philippians were worried about him, and they send him a gift through Epaphroditus, who takes the gift to Paul in Rome. He travels all that way, and Paul receives the gift, and he's so grateful for it, and he's writing them a thank you letter, and he wanted to tell the Philippians, how thankful he was. Also, he wanted to return Epaphroditus to them. Look in chapter 4, verse 10. "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, when you were also careful but you lacked opportunity." That is, Paul is saying, I'm grateful for your gift. I know you've always wanted to give to me. You haven't been able. Perhaps they didn't know where he was for a time and they couldn't support him. But finally they found him and they give him this gift, and Paul says, I'm so grateful for it. Look at verse 11. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Paul says, I'm not writing you this thank you letter because I'm speaking with respect to my lack. Like, oh, finally I got something from you. That's not the spirit of the letter. I'm not writing you a thank you letter because of that. Later on, he'll say, I'm writing this letter because your giving to me is a beautiful, sweet sacrifice to God. It shows me that your Christianity is real. It shows me that you really love God. And this gift is like a sacrifice to God, well-pleasing. It shows that my work with you is not in vain, that you're really trying to please the Lord. That's why he was thankful for the gift. But he wasn't thankful because he was doing without. Why? Because he said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be what? To be content. I've learned to be content no matter what the circumstances are. I know how to be abased. Look in verse 12. I know how to abound. That is to say, I know how to have a lot. I know how to have a little. I don't know about you, but I'm good at having a lot. I'm not so good about having a little. That takes a little bit more effort to learn that. And that's what Paul's saying. I know how to be abound. I know how to be abased. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So you know what two things we learn from Paul? He was absolutely submitted to God's sovereign will. Paul was here in prison. He wasn't getting a lot from anyone. No one was supporting him. And by the way, in a Roman prison, in prison in America today, the tax dollars support the prisoner and they get fed 3 meals a day. But in the Roman prison, that was not the case. You had to find your own means to survive. People on the outside had to give you gifts if you were going to make it. So here's Paul in prison. He's not hearing from anyone. He's not getting a lot of gifts, but he's not concerned. He said, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I can do this. And finally, the gift started to come, and Paul says, I'm thankful, not because I suffer lack, but because this shows you real spiritual fruit in your life. But I'm submitted to God's will, whatever. Now, notice what Paul didn't say. He didn't rebuke them and say, well, finally, you guys sent the gift. It's about time. In fact, you Philippians need to pass that offering plate around a little bit more. You need to support my ministry. If you're not supporting my ministry, you're not right with God. And the reason I say that is because we hear a lot of this rhetoric, don't we, around I know some churches, they pass the offering plate, they count it during the service. If it's not enough, they pass it again. In fact, ushers, where are you? No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. Paul didn't do that. He didn't do that. He said, you know what? Whatever you give, that's fine. Because he was submitted to God's will. If God wanted him to have more, guess what? God knows how to get him more. If God wanted him to suffer lack, Paul said, okay, I can learn whatever lessons you have for me in this, Lord. That's fine. I'm absolutely, totally submitted to your will, whatever that may be. And friend, that's where contentment comes from. That's why Paul said, no matter what. Now, how can you do that, Paul? Because I can do all things through Christ. It's Christ who gives me this ability to live this way, totally content. And this is the next thing. Be absolutely submitted to God's will. If you want to be content, be submitted to Him. And then here's the next thing. Be satisfied with God's Son. That's what he said. I can do all things through Christ. Paul depended upon Christ for everything. He was basically saying, all I need is Jesus, and He'll meet every one of my needs. He'll meet every need I have. I read a book, again, by Jeremiah Burroughs, where he said this. Let me give you this quote. I thought it was profound, and again, I'll stop here after this, promise. Surely Christ is an object sufficient for the satisfaction of the Father. And we would all agree with that, right? What he's saying here, Isaiah says, God would see the anguish of Christ and be satisfied. We would agree, is the Father satisfied with the Son? Absolutely. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Then Burroughs says this, quote, surely then, Christ is an object sufficient for the satisfaction of any soul. You understand his reasoning there? If Christ satisfies God the Father, then surely Christ can satisfy any soul. That's the point. And we spend so much time whining about our lot, but when we do that, we're basically saying, Christ is not enough. Father, you've given me Christ, but that's not enough. That should never be for a Christian. Burroughs went on to say this, what blasphemy to say that Christ is enough to satisfy God, but He isn't enough to satisfy you. The modern church today has lost sight of the sufficiency of Christ. But Paul knew that. He understood that. That's why he said, I can do all things through Christ. So we have so much to be thankful for. God provides for us. He takes care of us. And He's given us His Son. What more could we ask for? What more? Let's bow for prayer together. And so, Lord, we, with all our heart, Father, thank You for Your Son that You have given to us, freely given. And Lord, it's like Paul said, if You've given to us Your Son, we know that You're not going to withhold any good thing from us if You've given to us Your Son. So Lord, help us to truly be grateful. Remove from our heart anything that takes away true gratitude from our heart. Help us, Lord, to follow the example of the Apostle Paul and say, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. I can do all things through Christ. And I'm thankful. No matter what circumstance, I'm thankful for what You've done in my life. So Lord, speak to hearts. Give us the true spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving. And we pray this in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. With heads bowed, I just want to give an invitation, friend. It may be that you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. Well, we always want to invite people to come to Christ here at Grace. And after the service, I'll be around. Our staff will be around. If you have any questions about your soul salvation, we want to talk to you. We want to help you, friend. And maybe you're here today, and right where you are, you want to just pray this prayer. If you pray this prayer in your heart and mean it, you can be saved right where you are. Just say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know also that You died for my sins on the cross. So I ask You to please forgive me for my sin. Today I turn from sin and turn to You. Come into my heart and save me, Lord Jesus. And friend, if you pray that prayer, you know what? He will forgive you for your sin. The Holy Spirit will come and live in you, and you know what? You can express wonderful thanksgiving to God. for the greatest gift that's ever been given. That's Jesus Christ. Is that your prayer? Anyone here, can I pray for you? Is there anyone here that say, would you pray for me, preacher? I want to know Jesus. I don't know him, but I want to know him as my Savior. Again, we'll be here after the service if we can help you in any way. Father, bless these words to hearing hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.